Text 7. The branch of the Ganges known as Chakshu falls into the summit of Malavan Mountain and from there cascades onto the land of Ketumalavarsha. The Ganges flows incessantly through Ketumalavarsha and in this way also reaches the ocean of salt water in the west. Text 8. The branch of the Ganges known as Bhadra flows from the northern side of Mount Meru. Its waters fall onto the peaks of the Kumuda Mountain, the Mount Nila, the Sveta Mountain, and Sringavan Mountain in succession. Then it runs down into the province of Kuru, and after crossing through that land, flows into the saltwater ocean in the north. Text 9. Similarly, the branch of the Ganges known as Alakananda flows from the southern side of Brahmapuri, Brahmashada, passing over the tops of mountains in various lands. It falls down with fierce force upon the peaks of the mountains Hemukutu and Himakutu. After inundating the tops of these mountains, the Ganges falls down into the tract of land known as Bhartvarsha, which she also inundates. Then the Ganges flows into the ocean of the salt water in the south. Persons who come to bathe in this river are fortunate. It is not very difficult for them to achieve, with every step, the results of performing great sacrifices like the Rajashuya and the Aswamedha Yajnas. Purport. The place where the Ganges flows into the salt water of the Bay of Bengal is still known as Gangasagara, or the meeting place of the Ganges and the Bay of Bengal. On Makara Sankranti, the month of January-February, thousands of people still go there to bathe, hoping to be liberated. That they can actually be liberated in this way is confirmed herein. For those who bathe in the Ganges at any time, the results of great sacrifices like the Aswamedha and Rajasuya Yajnas are not at all difficult to achieve. Most people in India are still inclined to bathe in the Ganges, and there are many places where they can do so. At Prayag, Allahabad, many thousands of people gather during the month of January to bathe in the confluence of the Ganges and the Jamuna. Afterward, many of them go to the confluence of the Bay of Bengal and the Ganges to take bath there. Thus, it is a special facility for all the people of India that they can bathe in that water of the Ganges at so many places of pilgrimage. Oma gyan timanandasya ginangina shalakaya chakshurimilitam jainatasmai sigurave namaha. Sri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Shwayam Rupakadamayam Dadanti Svapadantikam Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhaktivindam Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Om Amrim Shomam Parum Tathika Hathika Kesha Mitabham. This chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam is describing the descent of the river Ganges into the material creation. It is describing specifically how it is falling from the throughout the higher planetary systems, where it is known as the Mundakini, down to the earthly planet, where it is known as Ganges, and later it also flows even to the hellish worlds, where it is known as the Bhagirathi. Of course, we know that the origin of the Ganges is the spiritual world. During the incarnation of Lord Vamanadeva, who is called Turivikaram, he who takes three steps, when Bali Maharaj agreed that this little Brahmana boy could have three steps of land in his kingdom, although he knew he was Vishnu. Those were very big steps he took. With each step he covered a gigantic portion of the universe. And with his second step, he actually pierced the hole in the covering of the material creation. A little crack there. And as a result of that crack in the coverings of the material creation, the water of the spiritual world began flowing into the material creation. Some descriptions describe that as the water of the spiritual world. Other descriptions describe that as actually the perspiration of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Whatever the case, it is absolute. Nama Chintamani Krishna's Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha. Everything about Krishna, everything that is connected to Krishna, it is spiritual, it is transcendental, it is absolute. So that is the Lord's mercy, that some portion of that spiritual world has come into this material world in the form of water. It is Krishna's mercy. And that water takes the form of a river, and it, as it goes through the material creation, it purifies everything that comes in touch with it. Because everything in the material world is contaminated. Even on the higher planets, where people live in the mode of goodness, still it is mundane goodness, it is not shuddha-sattva. There's a difference between sattva and shuddha-sattva. Prabhupada says, in the mode of goodness, there's a sense of conditioning that I'm happy. When one is thinking that he's happy, there's no determination in spiritual life. Everything is all right, what do I need to be free from this situation? Therefore, sometimes it's more favorable to be in a poverty-stricken condition of life, where one is more humble and one is looking for an alternative to that miserable situation. So the problem with the heavenly planets is that they are enjoying so much that no one becomes really serious about Krishna consciousness. Although they're devotees, to a certain degree, they don't really become serious because, you know, things are going pretty good. And in the hellish planets, life is so miserable that, you know, one can hardly think of spiritual things. One is preoccupied by suffering. The most favorable place for spiritual advancement is actually this earth planet, because it's balanced. There's enough distress that one is not in any illusion about the real nature of this world. But there's enough facilities that one doesn't have to struggle 24 hours a day. There's a proper balance. There's especially an opportune place for spiritual advancement now because of the appearance of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who's freely distributing love of Godhead in the form of this Krishna conscious movement, this chanting of Hare Krishna. Therefore, Prabhupada informed us that the demigods on the higher planets, they're lining up to take birth on the earth planet. They're lining up. Those who are serious, the serious demigods, there's millions of demigods. So those who are serious, because life's so enjoyable there, they get distracted all the time. So they're thinking, better take birth on the earth planet, because there things are balanced. So much happiness, so much distress, one can be equipoised in his pursuit of spiritual life. And what's more important is that now on the earth planet, the devotees of ISKCON are spreading the chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. So although they're situated on Svarga Lok and things are quite well off there, it's a mode of goodness, but that mode, the contamination of the mode of goodness is that one has a sense of well-being. And one doesn't become determined in his spiritual life. So the mode of goodness, although it is a stepping stone towards transcendence, it can also, it is also seen as a guna. Guna means rope, which ties the conditioned soul to the material world. A guna. Of course, that rope is especially tight there in the sense that the demigods are very much interested in sex life. Because one can enjoy sex life for thousands of years there. But that is the conditioning. That the attraction between male and female is the basic principle of material existence. And based on this misconception, which ties together the hearts of the male and the female, one becomes attracted to his body, to his wife, to his children, to his household paraphernalia. In this way, one increases life's illusions and thinks in terms of I and mine. So this facility for sex enjoyment is particularly prominent on the heavenly planets. So therefore there's need of purification. Everywhere in the creation there's need of purification. Because even if something becomes a little pure, even if something comes more into the mode of goodness, the modes are always competing with each other. It's not that any one place is firmly situated in one particular mode. The modes are always intermingling and blending amongst each other. Just like colors of the rainbow, you have blue, red, and yellow. Then they mix and they make greens and browns and oranges and things like that, the colors of the rainbow. So similarly, the modes of goodness and passion and ignorance, the Bhagavad Gita describes they're always competing and always mixing, intermingling with each other. So even if something becomes a little clean, a little pure in this world, immediately it's subject to becoming contaminated. Immediately. That's why Brahmanas are always cleaning. They want to, as far as possible, remain in the mode of goodness. So they have to always clean, because as soon as something's cleansed, within a few minutes, it's again contaminated. The nature of this world is it's filthy. So always cleansing. Brahmanas are always cleansing. And Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, he used to take, wherever he went, he had an ajman cup. And if he just touched his face or happened to touch his foot, Om Keshavaya, Om Narayana, Om Manavaya, Om Manavaya, he would immediately purify himself. Also Prabhupada's sister, Pishima, wherever she would go, she had a little plastic bottle of Ganga Jal. And I remember in Mayapur, she would come and before she'd sit, she'd put the Ganga Jal there with a little cloth. Why is she doing that? Didn't know it was Ganga Jal. And then when she got up, because she was thinking that she was contaminated, actually she was a very advanced devotee, but because she was thinking, oh, my body has polluted Mother Bhumi, the earth. So then she would put more Ganges water and clean the place where she sat. Oh, she had that Ganga Jal with her. So where everything in this world is subject to contamination. Therefore, Brahman is always cleaning. And there's two types of contamination, external and internal. Externally, the body must be cleansed once, twice, or thrice a day. And the heart is also subject to contamination. Heart is also subject to contamination because we're seeing so many things in this world is polluting our minds. So therefore the devotee, he's always cleansing his heart of inauspiciousness by chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama. Because in order to properly think of Krishna, we have to be situated in that mode of goodness. To try to serve Krishna in the mode of ignorance, it's not possible. To try to serve Krishna, to try to think of Krishna in the mode of passion, it's actually not possible. But it is possible to a certain degree in the mode of goodness. Of course, the perfection of Krishna consciousness is Shuddha Chakra, where one doesn't forget Krishna for a moment. But that purified atmosphere, a clean atmosphere, the external atmosphere is cleansed, and the heart is cleansed, then it's possible to advance in Krishna consciousness. We have to elevate ourselves to the mode of goodness. Therefore, we have our program. We live in such a way that we can always have this facility of thinking of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So Mother Ganges, she's very merciful that she flows throughout the material creation. And those who are interested in Krishna consciousness, they take advantage of her association. She's a person, actually. They go to that place where the Ganges is flowing because such places become places of pilgrimage. And they are favorable for advancement in spiritual life. Because such places actually purify the material world, and actually what's even more than the mode of goodness, by flowing through those places, Mother Ganges purifies them and changes that atmosphere to Shuddha Sattva, to a spiritual atmosphere, which is most conducive for spiritual advancement. Therefore, you'll see those who are interested in spiritual life, they live, if they live on the higher planets, or they live in the middle planetary systems, or perhaps there's even some devotees on the lower planetary systems, sometimes at least they visit there, like Narada Muni, then you'll find that they live next to the Ganges. Because Prabhupada said here in the purport, by bathing in the Ganges, one becomes freed from all the sinful reactions that one has performed in this life or in previous lives. Just like when you go outside today, you're going to accumulate so much dirt due to contact with the city. You have to take a bath tonight or tomorrow morning and wash it away. So similarly, as we travel through this world, Brahmanda Brahmatikon Bhagyavan Jeev, life after life after life, we also accumulate, due to our material activities, so many sinful reactions. At the present moment, a conditioned soul is either so-called enjoying or suffering according to the accumulation of those sinful reactions. Some of they're like seeds in the heart, Rupa Goswami describes. And some of those seeds are fructifying at the moment, some will fructify in a few days, some will fructify in a few years, some may even fructify in a few lifetimes. That's the nature of a seed. There's different types of seeds. Generally the farmers, they plant the seeds in the early spring, and then some of them come up as flowers a few weeks later, like tulips. You live in Holland, the tulip seed comes up very quickly in the spring. So the first flower you see in spring in Europe is the tulip. It doesn't have any scent, but anyway, it's colorful. Just now in Europe, spring has come, and you see so many of these tulips everywhere, especially in England and Holland and Belgium. But other seeds, you put them at the same time, but they'll come up a little later. They'll come up, you know, in June. And some seeds, like pumpkins and squash and those things, they come up in late summer, even in the early fall. That's when the squash come, pumpkins. That's why they have Halloween. You take the pumpkin, you carve it out and make it look like a scary monster or something. Halloween. So like that, the different seeds, they fructify at different times. Well, similarly, Rupa Goswami describes, within our heart, there's so many sinful reactions in the form of seeds, and they're manifesting as pious and impious results. But through a transcendental process, those seeds can be nullified, or they can be destroyed. There's different processes by which one can undertake, whereby those sinful reactions can be destroyed. And this is a science which is understood in the Vedic culture. So one such process, one very simple process which the Lord gives us, which everyone should take advantage of, is just simply bathing in a holy river. When you bathe in the holy river, those seeds are destroyed. Who wouldn't take advantage of such a facility? Just by taking your daily bath, you become cleansed of all these sinful reactions. But with all due respect to Mother Ganges, despite that purifying effect, Mother Ganges can purify the sinful reactions. But by bathing in the water of the Ganges, one cannot uproot the sinful desire itself. That is performed by the process of devotional service to Krishna, bhakti yoga. And that's most important, because even if one frees himself from the sinful reactions, if he doesn't remove the seed of sinful desire, he'll again perform sinful activity and again have to suffer so-called enjoy the reaction. So the process is not yet complete. Just like a boil. In India, you get boils. So a boil, anyone who's lived in India for any amount of time, they'll know what I'm talking about. You get boils. So boil, it's anyway, whatever it is, but when you try to take the infection out, you try to squeeze the infection out, the pus comes out. It's, you know, you think, oh, I've done it. But actually there's a root in the boil, a core to that boil, where the virus actually lives. And what you actually have to do is you have to cut open the thing, and you have to take out that little, it's horrible, but anyway, nothing, when you try to describe anything in this world, it's not very nice. Take out that core, and then the boil's really finished. If you just squeeze out the pus and the blood, contaminated blood, it may look like it's better, but it'll again become filled up because the virus is still there in that little core, that little thread. It's like a thread. So you have to actually take that thread out, and then everything's finished. So it's the same with Krishna consciousness, that we can free ourselves from the reactions to our past sinful activities by prayaschitya, so many purificatory processes. For each sin, there's an appropriate purificatory process mentioned in the Vedas. If it's a little sin, then there's, you know, it's not much of an effort. You can read one chapter of Bhagavad Gita or something, or say one mantra, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudeva. You can do something like that. But if you've done something very, very sinful, then you have to find a very something very powerful and appropriate prayaschitya, purificatory ceremony. For example, Maharaj Yudhishthira, he considered that the fact that so many men were killed on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, he felt personally responsible for that. Although, in fact, it was Krishna's desire that these men, these Kurus, were annihilated so that Maharaj Yudhishthira could be emperor. It was the Lord's desire. But in his humbleness, Maharaj Yudhishthira was thinking, for me to become king, so many men have died. But this is very sinful, that for me, so many people have died. So, you know, I have to do some purification. So he consulted the brahmanas who were learned in these things, and the brahmanas said, Aswamedha Yajna. You do an Aswamedha Yajna, where some animal is sacrificed, like a cow, or horse, specifically horse in this case. But of course the brahmanas, they would offer the horse in sacrifice, but due to their mystic powers, the horse would come out of that fire as a human being. It wasn't like, you know, a slaughterhouse in modern day, killing the animal in that way. No, the animal was used in the sacrifice, but because the sacrifice itself was purifying, because it was Yajna by Vishnu, it was in honor of Vishnu, everything about that sacrifice was pure and absolute, the horse that was sacrificed, he would enter out of the fire, he'd come out of the fire as a human being. So he would be elevated. But anyway, that was Aswamedha sacrifice. That was there for one who performed very serious sinful activity. Very serious sin. It was inappropriate. And of course, the Vedas describe that these things are forbidden in this age. They're no longer, the brahmanas are qualified to do it. And what to speak of the fact that people are so sinful that even hundreds of thousands of Aswamedha yajnas will not be effective. Shukadeva Goswami, he's Trijñanakal, he could foresee the actual nature of this age. So he said to Maharaj Parikshit, this age of Kali, it's just about to begin. Because Kali began when Krishna left this planet. Of course, that was Dwapara Yuga. So that moment that Krishna left this planet, that's when Kali Yuga began. Specifically, the precise moment when he left, Kali Yuga began. So, what is the nature of this? Kaler dosha nidhe rajan astiyeka mahaguna. Sukadeva Goswami said, this is an age, this is an ocean of inauspiciousness. Like we have an ocean of water here in Durban. So you can imagine an ocean of inauspiciousness. That's the age of Kali. Where even if a person wants to be good, because there's so much bad association, a person is more or less obliged to be bad. He's forced to be bad. This modern civilization is so degraded that even if a person wants to be good, because there's so much bad association, everything's based on association. Everything is based on association. Like Prabhupada said, this process of Krishna consciousness is based on association. 90% of our advancement is based on association. And even if we can associate for one moment with a sadhu, you know, we can begin a life of perfection. And conversely, even a little association with a non-devotee is also very detrimental. Asatsanga tyaga, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says. So association is very important. You look at the association people have in this age. You simply drive from here into Durban and you see so many billboards, so much advertising for intoxication, for meat eating, for illicit sex, for gambling, that even if you try, you become overwhelmed by these pictures, by these impressions, by these philosophies, by these ideas, by these people. What can you do? This is an age of inauspiciousness. So people become implicated in sinful activity practically from, you know, from their childhood, from their babies. You know, unmentionable foodstuff is forced into the mouth of a young baby. Meat. They make a cream out of it. Cream of chicken, cream of beef. So the baby doesn't have to chew it, it's like applesauce. But according to Bhagavad Gita, it's lumps of sin Food which is not first offered in sacrifice to Lord Vishnu, if one partakes of that food, is actually little lumps of sin. Just like we're eating little lumps of pure, you know, chintamani practically when we're taking prasadam. Simply wonderful. Your life becomes simply wonderful by eating this food. But if you take anything that's not offered to Krishna, that's bhog, that's sin. What to speak if it's meat? Krishna doesn't even mention it. Just if it's vegetarian food but not offered to Krishna, it's a lump of sin. What to speak if it's meat or fish or eggs? How sinful is that? So sinful. But practically from birth, actually in the womb, they're taking the nutrients of their mother who's eating these unmentionable foodstuffs. But what can you do? You're swimming in an ocean of inauspiciousness. So what is the prayaschitta? What is the purificatory ceremony by which you're going to become purified? Even if you sat down and did thousands of asvamedha yajnas perfectly, you could find the brahmanas to do it, who could chant the mantras. And you had the wealth which is necessary to perform. But how would you... It wouldn't work. It still wouldn't work. So kirtanadi vakrishnasya mukta sangha param vajan. Shukadev Goswami said to Maharaj, but don't worry, there's one good thing left in this age. That simply by chanting the name of Krishna, even amidst all this ocean of unauspiciousness, one can become perfected. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama. But the special nature of that chanting of Hare Krishna, not only does it cleanse the heart of all those sinful reactions, like Mother Ganges, but through chanting Hare Krishna, which is one of the main processes of devotional service, the five main processes of devotional service as enunciated by Rupa Goswami, chanting Hare Krishna, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, associating with devotees, worshipping the deity, and living in a holy place, as one of the five main angas or limbs of devotional service. What happens is that that root of sinful desire is taken out of the heart. Just like the root of the boil is pulled out. So that the seed of sinful desire, the root, the desire for sinful activity is taken out by chanting Hare Krishna. So, it's even more, I mean, with all due respect to Mother Ganges, it's even more purified than bathing in the Ganga. One can think, oh, I'm so sinful, I want to go and bathe in the Ganges, but it's far away. You have to swim across the ocean, and then you have to walk across, you know, India, and you finally get there 6 months, 1 year. But you can bathe in the nectarian waters of the holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. So that is the great advantage that we have in this Krishna conscious movement. That just as the Ganges is flowing everywhere throughout this material creation, purifying out of her causeless mercy, everywhere she goes, even those who come in contact in ignorance or without understanding, they still get a Gata Sukriti. They don't know the glories of the Ganges, but still, by coming in contact with the Ganges, they become purified. So in the same way, by the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the nectarian river of this, the purification of chanting Hare Krishna, it has also begun to flow all throughout the world. And those who come in contact with this chanting, knowingly or unknowingly, they become purified. Knowingly or unknowingly. If they hear the chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, they become purified. Gata Sukriti, of course, it's not devotional service in the sense that we are performing devotional service, but it initiates the process. It begins the process. Initiation actually means beginning. So if someone hears that chanting, or associates with the devotee, or takes some prasadam, it initiates the process, it begins the process. And no one can underestimate the potency of coming in contact with these absolute principles in devotional service. We ourselves, none of us came in full Krishna consciousness. But as a result of coming in contact with either a devotee, with the holy name, with prasadam, with the book, the process was initiated. One could hardly comprehend the potency, the significance of coming in contact like this. Just like Maharaj Ambarish's brother, he was a demon. You know Maharaj Ambarish, he was a great devotee of the Lord. But his brother was a demon. After all Maharaj Ambarish had been through, he was offended by Durvasa Muni, and Durvasa Muni went to the, you know, Vaikuntha, and the Lord told him, you know, if you take shelter of the devotee you've offended, so he came back, and then this, you know, Maharaj Ambarish forgave him. And there's all the glories of Maharaj Ambarish, how he's worshipping the deity in the temple, and he's a great devotee. But his brother was a demon. Sometimes it happens like that. The quirk of nature. Just like it's funny to think how Prahlad Maharaj was such a great devotee, but he took birth in the family of demons. But that was the Lord's desire, to purify them. So sometimes it is that a demon may take birth in a family of devotees. So such was the case with Maharaj Ambarish. The whole family was Vishnu Bhaktas, great devotees. But his brother was a rascal. He was the black sheep in the family. We say you have all the sheep, so then the black sheep is that little one that doesn't conform. So one day Narada Muni was traveling through the universe. Narada Muni, you know, he wherever he goes, that place also becomes a place of pilgrimage. So Narada Muni, he travels and he delivers all fallen souls like Valmiki and Magrari. So one day he came to the palace of Maharaj Ambarish because he wanted some association. Devotees are also looking always for association. So he came and, oh, Maharaj Ambarish lives in this area. I'll go see Maharaj Ambarish. So, hey, how's everything going, Maharaj Ambarish? Oh, Narada, our house is blessed by your presence, by your association. We are so fortunate that you've come to give us your association. Oh, no, it's nothing. Let us chant the holy names of the Lord, take prasad, dance in kirtan together. And how are your family members? Oh, you know, I have one brother, he's Rakshasa. Oh, I don't know, he's black sheep in the family, just not like the others. No, I said, where is he? You know, he lives across the valley there. So then, Narada said, oh, I will go visit him. And Ambarish said, no, no, you should, he's such a rascal, impossible to deliver him. Don't even bother. A devotee likes these challenges because if they can deliver someone, then it attests to the mercy of Krishna. Krishna is very kind. So if a big rascal gets delivered, then we think, oh, Krishna, very great, he delivered this person. This person has been delivered by the potency of the holy names. Holy names are so great. So devotees, they like to glorify their Lord by showing the potency, how the Lord's compassion is working. It's such a wonderful thing. So Narada said, no, I will go immediately. So he went to that house where the brother was living, and he went, actually, the brother let him in the house. He said, oh, Narada, I've heard of you. So Narada said, yes, I am always chanting the glories of my Lord, Narayan. So Maharaj Ambarish's brother said, don't speak such nonsense in this house. Don't mention the name of Narayan, Vishnu. Don't contaminate my abode, you rascal. So Narada said, no, please, you have to understand. Krishna is the Lord of our life. He's very kind to us. We've forgotten him, but we're suffering as a result, but by chanting his holy names, we can awaken our love for him and dance in ecstasy. Narada began kirtan. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Maharaj Ambarish's brother said, you get out of here immediately. And he chased him away. So Narada, he flew back to the palace of Maharaj Ambarish. His demigods, their feet never touch the ground. You want to know if someone's a dev or not, you look if their feet are touching the ground. Demigods never touch the ground. He came back. Maharaj Ambarish said, so? Narada said, you're right. It's a tough one. I'm not going to give up. So within a few moments, he was back there. So he didn't go in the house. He stayed at the gate outside the house. He said, "Oh, Haribo, Haribo, it's me again, Narada Muni. I want to tell you something." So as soon as this demon heard that Narada Muni was there, he rushed out with his sword. He was going to chop him to pieces. He said, "You rascal, come here to purify, speak of God." So Narada Muni, just as the demon was about to get to Narada Muni said, "I just want you to remember one thing, okay? When you're standing in the court of Yamaraj, about to receive your punishment for all your sins, you ask Yamaraj one question. What is the value of one moment's association with the devotee of the Lord? You hear me?" "Yeah, I hear you. Get out of here." So Narada Muni, he flew back to him. He got back to the palace of Marjambarish, and Marjambarish said, "So what happened? Did you deliver him?" And Narada Muni just smiled. Then he left. Marjambarish is thinking, "Why? What's going on?" He just didn't answer my question. I will finish the story tomorrow. All I have to do is just buy a new wire in Durban. It costs about 10 rand. So many years went by, 40 or 50 years, and eventually that demon, he died. Nobody lamented. The demons pass away. It's the burden of the earth is lifted. So immediately he appeared in the court of Yamaraj, because Yamaraj punishes, he judges, he's the big judge. He judges. So Yamaraj, he said to Chitragupta, "So take out the book, what are his pious activities?" So Chitragupta, he's the scribe of Yamaraj, he took the book out and the book is empty, my lord. There's nothing. There's not one pious activity in his entire life. So Yamar said, "So take out the book of his impious activities." So Chitragupta, he pulled out one book, two books, three books, four books. Suddenly he had a huge library, like the Durban City Library. Huge library, and still there was more to come. So he began reading. You know, he started from page one, you know, he started reading the sinful activities, Yamaraj is listening. And, you know, the court is always full of Yamadutas, they also have their part. So after some time, you know, Yamaduta started falling asleep. It was one of those classes. You ever have one of those classes? even at one point Yamaraj. Stop, enough. Let's hear something Krishna conscious, all right? Tired of this. Poor Yamaraj, he has to all day hear all this sinful reaction. This is his service. Sometimes you think your service is austere. Yamaraj, he has to hear the sinful activities of the conditioned souls day after day after day. If you're thinking of austerity, just remember Yamaraj. He's a devotee of the Lord, but he has to hear these things. He took a break one time, he became Vidura. He'll come and do a little bit different. He could do some preaching. So then he said, "All right, I'm going to pass judgment on you now. So you come here. You are simply a rascal. Your punishment is that I will send you to..." The demon said, "Oh, wait, I have one question." Just like before they hang a man, they say, you know, "Do you have one last request?" "Yeah, I want to smoke a cigarette." "All right, give him a cigarette." "I want to kiss my wife goodbye." "All right." So Yamaraj said, "You have one last request before I send you to the lower planets." "Yes, I'd like to ask one question." You know, he was thinking, "Oh yeah, Narada Muni told me, what was that thing he told me to ask? What is the value of one moment's association with the pure devotee of the Lord?" So Yamaraj said, "Excuse me? You're a demon. You're asking a question like that?" The demon, he's just asking mechanically, really. It wasn't Pari Prashna Sevaya. It wasn't submissive inquiry with a desire to render service to the Lord and his devotee. It was just, you know, to save his neck for a few more moments. What is the value of a moment's association with a devotee? Yamaraj was fascinated by this question. He said, oh, this answer to this question is so profound. So profound, he said, I don't have the adhikar, I don't have the qualifications to answer such a question. For that, we must go see Brahma. So the demon said, oh, okay, very nice, let's go. He's thinking, you know, he's getting some time off before he goes to his hellish birth. So Yamaraj, Chitragupta, and the demon, they went to Brahma's abode. And Brahma was doing his, whatever Brahma does, managing something, his creation. Or Lakshmi was there, Saraswati. So, from a distance, Brahma saw Yamaraj coming, and Chitragupta, and his demon, and oh, Yamaraj, welcome to my abode, Brahmaloka. Very rare that we get to associate. We're so busy in our service to Lord Narayan. This is a wonderful opportunity. And Chitragupta, welcome. And who are you? So Yamaraj said, no, don't worry about him. It's just, I've come here. I need your mercy. I have a favor to ask. So Brahma said, he said, what is the favor? He said, This being over here has asked a question I am not qualified to answer. So Brahma said, so, what is your question? So the demon said, I want to know what is the value of a moment's association with a devotee. And Brahma became intrigued. Oh, devotees of the Lord, Krishna. Oh, he became in ecstasy because he's also very busy, Brahma. So when he gets an opportunity for some Krishna Katha, he's very happy. Just some pure Krishna Katha. Devotees hanker for those moments, peaceful moments when they can sit and chant, hear the glories of the Lord, take prasadam together, associate. We're very busy, but these pure, pristine activities, oh, it gives so much joy to the heart. So Brahma's very busy. Oh, thank you for asking such a wonderful question. You can just imagine how enlivened was Shukadeva Goswami, Shuta Goswami, when they're in, you know, the others inquire from them about Krishna consciousness. They become enlivened. But Brahma became very enlivened. Yes, yes, the answer to this question is difficult to answer. So profound. The moment's association with the devotee said, I don't feel qualified to answer this question. For that, we have to go to Lord Shiva. So Brahma, Yamaraj, Chitragupta, and the demon, they went to Mount Kailash, the abode of Lord Shiva. So Lord Shiva was there, meditating on Lord Shankarshan. He came out of his meditation. Oh, Brahma, my brother Brahma, Yamaraj, Chitragupta, welcome. And who are you? Well, I'm a demon. Well, you know, demons don't usually make it this high. They don't usually come this far. In fact, they rarely get beyond, you know, Rasatala, Patala. What are you doing here? So I'm accompanying these gentlemen. So then Brahma said, oh, I have to explain, Lord Shiva, I have to explain. He said this. This gentleman has a question. He wants to ask you something. So Shiva said, all right, ask your question. What is the value of one moment's association with the devotee? The demon was killing time. He was thinking, you know, I'm getting, you know. So then Shiva became very enlivened. Oh, my Lord Shankarshan, he said, what a wonderful question. He said, I don't have the qualifications to answer this question. It's so deep, so profound. I could say something, but better we ask Lord Vishnu. Let us go ask Lord Vishnu. So Shiva, Brahma, Yamaraj, and Chitragupta, and the demon, they broke through the coverings of the material universe, and they came to Vaikuntha. There was Lord Vishnu with Lakshmi, and all the attendants, the four-armed attendants of Lord Vishnu, Lord Narayan, because in the spiritual sky in Vaikuntha, everyone looks like Lord Narayan in Vaikuntha. The only difference is the Lord, he has that little hair in his chest, Sri Vatsa. And of course, everyone's attitude is that they're servants of Krishna there. So all of them were amazed. Brahma was amazed, and Shiva was amazed, and Yamaraj and Chitragupta, he kept fainting, he couldn't believe it. And the demon was amazed. So Shiva whispered to Brahma, he said, "Oh, with only causeless mercy we have come here." He said, "Everything here is eternal, full of knowledge and bliss." So with great respect, because that's the Vaikuntha mood, great awe and reverence, they went before Lord Vishnu. He was sitting on a very opulent throne, Lakshmi was there. They all bowed down, they're all sitting, Brahma, Shiva, Yamaraj, Chitragupta, demon also. So then Lord Shiva, because he asked the question, because he had the etiquette was, he was so advanced, he's the greatest Vaishnava. Vaishnavanam itasambhu. He's the greatest devotee of the Lord. So then they asked him, Brahma asked him, Yamaraj said, "No, you speak." You speak. Shiva said, "My Lord, we have one question. It's very difficult to answer properly the question, to understand the deepest, the most profound answer to this question. Will you please, Lord, you'll answer this question for us?" "Yes, what is the question?" "We want to know, myself, Brahma, Yamaraj, Chitragupta, and you see also we have brought this demon here." The question is actually being asked by him. "We want to know, what is the value of one moment's association with the devotee?" So Lord Vishnu, he smiled, looking at the demon, he said, "The value of one moment's association with the devotee is that once having come to my abode, one never returns to the material world again." So they were amazed. They all looked at the demon. Of course, by coming to the spiritual world, whatever contamination was there in his heart, by the glance of the Lord, he became completely purified. That was Lord Vishnu's answer. He pointed to the demon. He said, this is the value of one moment's association with the devotee. Having come to the spiritual world, one never returns back to the material world. That was the answer to the question. So just by that little association with Narada Muni, even though it was complete unconsciousness, it was a supreme example of a Getta Sukriti. It's more than a Getta Sukriti. It was unknowing devotional service, but by the mercy of Narada Muni, who inspired that demon to ask that question, which eventually took that demon to Vaikuntha, he never came back again to the material world. This is the value of one moment's association with the devotee. So that type, if that is the case, that the demon went back to the spiritual world because he repeated mechanically a question that was inspired of him by... If that is the case with Narada Muni, then what about one who performs devotional service consciously every day? Krishna consciousness. Consciousness means it's not the Krishna unconsciousness movement. We don't say the Krishna unconsciousness movement. We say the Krishna conscious movement. Consciousness means awareness. Oh, he's sleeping, he's not conscious. Oh, he bumped his head, he's in a coma, he's not conscious. Conscious means what? When you're awake, you're conscious. So Krishna consciousness means what? It means to be conscious of Krishna, to be aware of Krishna. Not easy. As we spoke yesterday, we've forgotten Krishna for a long time. Like when you first wake up, oh, you know, you're kind of half there, kind of still in your dream, still a little bit in the, takes a while to get. That's where we're at right now. We're not Krishna conscious like Prabhupada. Prabhupada never slept in that sense. Never forgot Krishna. We've been in this world sleeping. Jeev jago, go to Chandrabole. Wake up, sleeping souls. How long will you sleep in the lap of the witch called Maya? We've been sleeping for a long time here. And now, by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama, Rama. What? Wake up, how long you'll sleep in the lap of the witch called Maya? This chanting is waking us up. This is the process which Mahaprabhu has given to wake the slumbering soul up from his dreamlike existence. There's different states of unconsciousness. You may just be daydreaming. Okay, hey, listen. I was just daydreaming. Easy to wake somebody up. You may be sleeping. Come on, wake up, time to go to work. Okay. You may be deep sleep. Okay, come on, wake up. All right, come on, Prabhu, wake up, time for Mangalarti. Wake up, Prabhu. He won't wake up. Prashadam. Oh, gosh. Woke up. But then there's even a deeper sleep. The Vedic scriptures describe the slumbering of the soul. You may be wide awake, but you may be slumbering in ignorance. Now, to revive one from that type of slumber, that takes something very powerful. But Mahaprabhu has brought that process which can wake up the sleeping soul. Hari Nama, Hari Nama, Hari Nama Eva Kevalam, Kulu Nasteva, 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 Gatir Anyata. The chanting of the holy names of the Lord. There's no other way, no other way, no other way to wake up that slumbering soul. So everyone is sleeping in the darkness, the deepest of ignorance. But by the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the mercy of Srila Prabhupada and his sincere followers, that within this world they're always uplifting the fallen conditioned souls. So Krishna says, there's none more dear to me than those who are preaching my message. So those who are representing Krishna, who are preaching Krishna consciousness, who are good examples, the Lord is affectionate towards them, so he likes the brahmanas. So they get his kripa very easily. In fact, it's said that if you feed a brahmana, you're feeding Vishnu. Through the brahmanas, Vishnu eats. That's why people like to invite brahmanas or sadhus to their house. Because when you come to their house, then you're feeding them, it's like feeding Vishnu. He accepts offerings through the brahmanas. One who says he's my devotee is not my devotee, but one who says he's a devotee of my devotee, he is actually my devotee. So this is how we get Krishna's mercy, through his devotees. We approach the devotees and beg their mercy, we get Krishna's mercy through them. So in India, they invite him into the house, the brahman, and then you feed them and you become free from sinful reactions, and you get, but then they speak and you become inspired in Krishna consciousness. So sometimes the Ganges, whatever causes mercy, she overflows. Sometimes Krishna, mercy flows beyond the brahmanas. But generally it's the brahmanas who get the mercy. And if they're kind upon you, you get some mercy. But generally, they're the ones who are worshipping the deity in the temple. They're the ones who are cooking for the deity. They get the mahaprasad. The brahmanas are, you know. But sometimes Krishna is so kind that just like the Ganges bursts beyond her banks. We shouldn't think it's some material phenomena. The Ganges is just overrun. Maybe it looks like the dam broke. But in these type of things, in these transcendental subjects, when we see that mercy is withheld, that's by the desire of the Lord. And when mercy is flowing, that's also by the mercy of the Lord. Sometimes the Lord's mercy is withheld because people are very sinful. So they don't get very much mercy. And sometimes we see that the mercy is flowing. So these are not things which can be determined by any material calculation. They're by the desire of the Lord. It was the Lord's desire that Ganges came crashing into this world. He initiated the process. He broke his toe through the covering of the material creation and it came in. He was very compassionate. So sometimes the Lord withholds his mercy, sometimes he gives it. So when the Ganges overflows in Sridhar Mayapur, we should understand This is not because the dam broke somewhere higher up the river. It's because Ganga wants to give her mercy. Sometimes it is that there's an inundation of the whole world of mercy. And that's happening right now. The whole world is overflowing, it's being inundated with another type of mercy. And what is that? The mercy of the holy name. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And just like the Ganges has her little tributaries, you know, where she goes. If you look at a picture of the Ganges, it's quite interesting from an airplane. It's not just one river flowing. There's little branches and side branches and streams and tributaries, and they're all going everywhere like that. If you look at it from an airplane, it's like, you know, like the roots of a tree going. Actually, the river that we bathe in Mayapur is a tributary of the Ganges. What's it called, Pallad? I forget, it's called something. It's Ganges water, which is a tributary from the main river. So like that, the main river of mercy is coming from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the Sankirtan movement. And that the different branches of that river are going out, and there's branches and twigs and leaves, and those are all like the devotees of the Lord. And wherever they're going, they're spreading this nectarian water of the Ganges River far and wide. O my most merciful Lord Chaitanya, may the nectarine Ganges water of your transcendental activities flow on the surface of my desert-like tongue, beautifying these waters of the lotus flowers of singing, dancing, and the loud chanting of Krishna's holy names, which are the pleasure boats of the swans, the ducks, and the bees, who are the devotees of the Lord. The melodious flowing of this river gives these devotees great pleasure, which is the chanting. May the nectarine Ganges waters of your transcendental activities flow on the surface of my desert-like tongue. So that Ganges waters of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastimes, by the mercy of the Lord, is flowing through his representatives, inundating the entire land, and everyone will drown in this ocean of Krishna consciousness. But not drown in the mundane sense. They'll drown, they'll give up their material identities, they will drown. Their material existence will be finished. They will dive into the ocean of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastimes, and when they surface, they'll surface in the pastimes of Radha and Krishna. That's what happens. Because by the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we can go to Goloka Vrindavan. So we dive into the nectarian ocean of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's leelas, and when we surface in that nectarian ocean, we come out into the pastimes of Sri Sri Radha and Krishna. So the whole world is being inundated. Qualified, unqualified, it doesn't make any difference. You may be qualified, you may not be qualified. But when you come in contact with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement through the nectarian ocean of the holy name of the Lord, you're going to become purified, just like Maharaj Ambarish's brother. He had no intention of becoming Krishna conscious. But by a moment's association, sadhu sangha, sadhu sangha, sarva shastra koi, lava matra sadhu sangha, sarva siddhi hoi. Lava matra, with a great devotee of the Lord, he found himself in Vaikuntha not long after. So similarly, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement is flowing, the nectar's flowing. We have to make sure, that's our responsibility. We have to make sure we don't dam up the ocean, you know. We have to keep the mercy flowing. We have to go out, preach Krishna consciousness, just like we have this wonderful festival. Well, we have Ram Navami on Wednesday, we have Ram Navami on Sunday, then the next Wednesday we have that big festival for the children of the Rainbow Nation with Mandela. Doesn't look like an open, you know, Hare Krishna festival, but it's a full-on Hare Krishna festival. It's a little bit, you know, we're presenting it in a different way. But everyone's going to come and get prasadam, they're going to hear the chanting like this, 45,000 children. So if we keep the mercy flowing like this, everyone will get the opportunity. And eventually, even the Jagai and Madais, they'll be chanting and dancing in ecstasy. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Generally in Vedic age, one would make an effort to go to the Ganges to bathe. But because no one is interested, in that purificatory process, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he's broken up the dam, broken down the dam of the waters of love of God, and it's just flowing throughout the land. Like it or not, they're all going to be eventually, one day, chanting and dancing in ecstasy. This is the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu.